Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've been paying attention, there have been some high-profile funerals in the news recently. One for a war hero and senator, another for a famous singer. And if you paid attention to those stories in the news, then you know that the antics and the eulogies and the speeches that took place at those funerals had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. Those funerals were secular celebrations, even though they bore the stamp of superficial religion. If you want to know what to expect at a Christian funeral, even at your own funeral someday, the church's lectionary provides you each year with a funeral to hear and to watch and to learn from. And while in some ways it may not resemble a modern funeral, all the basic elements of a Christian funeral are there. A dead body, grieving acquaintances, friends, and relatives, Jesus, and the hope that Jesus gives. Death had struck again in our gospel in the small town of Nain. Now that was nothing new. In every town, in every place, death has been striking for, well, now some 6,000 years, some 4,000 years at the time of Jesus. Only two men over the course of history, over those 4,000 years, were exempted from death for reasons known only to God: Enoch and Elijah. Otherwise, death was universal and still always tragic. But this time even a little bit more so, because it was a young man who died in the prime of his life. We aren't told how he died. It doesn't really matter in the end. His soul was torn away from his body, and only his dead body now remained. Even so, those who grieved over his death cared for his body, placed it lovingly in a casket, in a coffin of some sort, and now were carrying it out of town for a proper burial. Why? Because his body still mattered. Yes, the soul was gone from it, but the body still mattered. That was the very body that God knit together in the womb of his mother. The body that God had provided for and cared for until the moment when the curse on our race had to be satisfied in him too. The body that God had brought into fellowship with the people of Israel through the sacrament of circumcision. That body was now being reverently returned to the earth by his grieving acquaintances, friends, and relative, not dumped in the trash, not scattered to the wind. The saddest person there, by far, was his grieving mother. She had faced the curse of death already many times before. Her parents were almost certainly already gone. Her husband had died. And now she was also childless, destitute, and alone. So we have a dead body. We have the grieving acquaintances, friends, and relatives. But we also have Jesus at this funeral. The timing of his arrival at the gates of Nain was no accident. He planned to be there. And it says in the gospel that when he saw the widow, he had compassion on her. Take those words to heart. even though all the suffering and death in this world is part of God's curse on our race because of the sin of our entire race, God doesn't rejoice in it, nor is He apathetic or unconcerned about it. He says through the prophet Ezekiel, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies." And that he says about the wicked who dies, about the righteous, about the believer whom he has made his own child. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious, not because he rejoices in their death, but because their death matters to him immensely. It has value in his sight. Now, as Jesus approaches the grieving widow, consider first what he doesn't say. He doesn't approach her and say, "You know, you really shouldn't be sad. Your son is in a better place. This body is nothing. It's meaningless. He's in heaven. You should be happy. Don't you know that? You should be happy that he's now at peace." He doesn't say that, does he? Nowhere in Scripture is death treated as an occasion for a joyful celebration. Nowhere is it treated as a celebration of so-and-so's life, as we see far too often in funerals today. Nowhere. It's not a celebration of the person's life. It's a time for grief and mourning, because death is still our enemy and not our friend. What else does Jesus not say? He doesn't list the sins of the young man which were the reason for his death. Death itself is very often the strongest preaching of the law, at least to those who know the law. We know that we're sinners who deserve only God's wrath and punishment, as you all confess today in the confession of sins. To those who don't know that, it's necessary to explain briefly the cause of death, which is why you'll often hear me say a sentence or two at a funeral about the unworthiness of the deceased. Something like, "So-and-so was a good person, but not good enough." What else does Jesus not say? He doesn't explain to the widow the reasons why God took her son when he did. God practically never explains his actions. We may ask the question, why, at the death of a loved one, but we aren't given any specific answers, nor are we expected to figure them out for ourselves either. We don't have to know why. What we do have to know is what Jesus did say to the grieving widow. He simply said, "Do not weep." Now understand, there's a certain sense to that Greek phrase that he used that just doesn't come through in translation. Not, "Do not ever weep." Not, "You shouldn't be weeping." But simply, "Weep no longer." As St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." It's fine to sorrow. It's fine to weep. But not as those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus is there. And because of what Jesus is going to do. He is going to wake up the sleeper. He is going to raise the dead. That truth lies at the heart of the Christian religion. It's the whole point, really, as St. Paul reminds the Corinthians. Everything in this life is leading up to the resurrection and the life of the world to come for all who believe in Christ. But that can't happen, as Paul also explains to the Corinthians, unless there is first a sacrifice for our sins, unless the innocent Son of Man tastes death in our place and then rises again himself. Well, he's done that. It's over. He tasted death and defeated it, and now he has become, as St. Paul writes, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first fruits because even in the raising of the young man of Nain, that wasn't a permanent raising or a permanent life. He would die again, as did the daughter of Jairus, as did Lazarus, as did all who were raised in this life by Christ. He had to rise and be the first fruits of those who would never again die, but would live forever, body and soul, in glory. But to foreshadow that, he speaks to the young man and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he did. And Jesus presented him to his mother. He ended the cause for her grief right then and there. Well, you know very well that Jesus doesn't usually do that. He doesn't end our reason for grief right here, right now. He doesn't raise the dead yet. But he will do it. And he wants us all to remember that in another way, the most important way, he has already done it for every believer. Jesus says in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." You will hear at a Christian funeral how Jesus stepped into the life of the sinner who has now died, how he sent his Holy Spirit to call him or her by the gospel and to bring them to repentance and to faith in him. You will hear how Jesus reached into that person's life and baptized him or baptized her and gave them eternal life right then and there. You will hear how he sustained their spiritual life through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacrament of his body and blood that person continued to receive. And then you will hear Jesus promise, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And since a Christian funeral is for a Christian, for one who has received the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and confessed it already in this life, you have the assurance from Jesus that this person will experience the resurrection of life, not of condemnation. Even though they died for a little while, they will hear Jesus' voice at the last day and live forever. We see just a shadow of that great resurrection in the raising of this young man of Nain. Until the last day, death still surrounds us and touches us Christians, although not as harshly and certainly not as permanently as before. As Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Until that moment, we will continue to have funerals, Christian funerals, where there is still a dead body, where there are still grieving acquaintances, relatives, and friends, But where Jesus also is, according to his promise, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He speaks through the ministers whom he has sent with compassion for the grieving and with a message of sure hope, a message that conveys the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen the weak, to comfort those who mourn, to convict the sinner, and to kindle faith in the hearts of those who hear. So know what to expect at a Christian funeral, whether it's your own or that of a fellow Christian. It won't be a time for a eulogy, nor the time for much reminiscing, nor the time for frivolity. We will not be focusing on your favorite song or your favorite sports team or your favorite pastime. We will instead focus on the reality of death and on the reality of the grief that surrounds it. But Jesus will be there too. And so we will focus on the sure hope of victory that Christ has given to all who believe. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.